Good morning, Devon Community Church. It's good to see you here today. And those of you that are joining online, welcome. Again, I want to express my appreciation for the opportunity that you've given me over the last three Sundays to share with you. And happy Mother's Day to you all. Karis, that was a wonderful tribute that you paid earlier. I've got a little bit of an inquisitive question that I'd like to ask those of you that are here and those of you that are online, just something I need to settle in my own mind. How many of you arrived in this world without a mother? I thought so. I'm glad you answered that for me. We owe a great debt of love to our moms. And I hope that we're honoring ladies all over the world and blessing them today in Jesus' name. Sunshine. I drove out in the sunshine after a day of beautiful rain, which we needed so desperately. I'm thinking almost I can put my snowblower away and take out my lawnmower. What do you think? Think I'm safe? I hope so. My own mom, talking about moms, my own mom's been in heaven for 48 years. That's hard to believe. But just less than a year after my mom passed away, I was adopted by a wonderful mother-in-law, and I honor her today. None of those mother-in-law jokes that you hear apply to her at all. Happy Mother's Day to my mom-in-law and to my wife, mother of my two boys. Okay, back to the topic. We're looking at the book of Hebrews over the last couple of weeks, and I think Pastor Gil before that. And we want to return to that today, our topic, the book of Hebrews. The theme that we're looking at throughout these messages is the theme greater. And the focus through the entire book of Hebrews, the focus is on Jesus. Jesus, the focus of the book. It's all about Jesus. Interestingly, before I started, let me just say this, that it's interesting. The book of Hebrews is addressed to the Jewish people. And so most of the book, the majority of the book, has to deal with what the Jewish people were most interested in, and that is the law of Moses and the ceremonies and rites and so forth of the temple. And as I was reading that and thinking about it, I'm thinking about sharing our faith with other people. What is it really important for us as we share our faith with others is that we find a common ground of interest to share our faith with others. And if you look for it, you'll always find it. I was involved in, for numbers of years, in church planting in Europe, primarily in the country of Slovakia. And what we would do would be, as we went into the church to plant a church in a community, or into a community to plant a church there, we would try to find what the key was into that community. How could we find a way into that community to share the faith? And it was very interesting because we would meet down at the centrum of the city and we would pray and we'd say, Lord, show us what the key to the city is. And it's very interesting because sometimes it was a sports-minded city. Slovaks like hockey, the same as we do. And sometimes it was through their sports program that we would actually find a venue into the community. Sometimes it was through youth programming, communities that had nothing for their young people. Sometimes it was through civic administration, and we found favor within town hall and the civic authorities and so forth. So we found that area of common interest, and it gave us an opportunity at their level to share the faith that we hold so dear. So as you're sharing the faith with your neighbors and those around about you, it may be a good idea to look for things of common interest. And don't give up, persevere, because people appreciate it when you're interested in the things that interest them. All right. Week one, as I shared with you, we shared out of chapter 2, verse 9. And the theme or the verse that we focused on was, we see Jesus. And we saw him greater in his divinity, greater in his humanity, greater in his humility, and greater in his ministry. And then last week, week number two, chapter 3, verse 1, we focused in on this verse that says, fix your thoughts on Jesus. Jesus is greater than Moses, greater than the law. Keep your thoughts on the perfect, sinless Jesus and not on some other charismatic leader who is just as human and just as frail and just as fallible as you are. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. And in the middle of the COVID-19 pandemic with all of its prophecies and predictions and conspiracies and confusion, fix your thoughts on Jesus. You're going to be safe there. That's an anchor that you can anchor your life to, and you're never going to go wrong doing that. And I really encourage you to do that. So today, I'd like to choose a few verses out of chapter 4. Now, again, we're not going to talk a lot about the Jewish connection. A lot of the book deals with the Sabbath rest, which, of course, was a very important commandment for the Jewish people. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy was the commandment that was given through Moses to the people. But I'd like us to read just a few verses here. And I'm going to be starting to read at verse number 1, and then I'm going to drop down to verse number 11, verse number 12, and then 14, 15, and 16. And they're up on the screen for you. I hope that's large enough for you to read this morning. If not, you can follow along in your Bible. So, chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. Verse number 11. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish by following their, for referring to the Israelites, example of disobedience. Verse number 12. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Verse number 14 and 15. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. And then finally, verse number 16. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Would you pray with me, please? Speak to us, Lord, through your word, by your Holy Spirit. Once again this morning, would you unveil, would you disclose our beautiful Savior to us so that we can fall even more deeply in love with the one who first loved us, the one who made it possible for us to walk in relationship with our God, the one who created us in his image, so that we could glorify him and fellowship with him and enjoy him forever. Lord, teach us through your word. Holy Spirit, lead us into truth this morning. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Point number one this morning. Jesus is greater than our unrest, our stress, and our anxiety. Verse number one, therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. Verse 11, let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish by following the Israelites' example of disobedience. I want to focus for just a moment on that word rest, R-E-S-T, rest, as I share the first point this morning. If there's one line that I have heard repeated more than any other in the last 14 months, it's this one. I'm so weary. I'm so tired. I'm so exhausted. I'm so overwhelmed. And I get that because I'm living on the same planet that, as you're living on. I get that. this current world crisis has drained from us all the resources that the world has to offer us. See, the world has nothing lasting to give us. We use up the supplies of what the world has to give us, and it's not enough. We're left depleted. We're left unsatisfied. We're left ill at ease. We're left in a state of unrest. Isaiah, the prophet in the Old Testament, says, "There is no peace for the wicked," says the Lord. But here's the good news that I share with you this morning. For the child of God, there is a place of quiet rest. There is a place of comfort sweet. There is a place of full release, the hymn writer says. And it's near to the heart of God. Near to the heart of God. There's a source outside of the provisions of the world. There's a throne of grace where we can come to refresh and refuel and re-energize and replenish and renew our strength. It's an open invitation. I think I quoted these words first Sunday I was here, but they've kind of stuck in my mind. Come to the Savior. Make no delay. Here in his word, he's shown us the way. Here in our midst, he's standing today, tenderly saying, come. Open invitation into his rest. I love this verse. It calms me because it's the words of Jesus himself in Matthew 11:28. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So as weary as you might feel in this season from what's going on, as stressed as your life might have become, as anxious as you may be about many things, this is the great news I have for you this morning. Jesus is greater than your fatigue. Jesus is greater than your angst and anxiety. Jesus is greater than your worry. Jesus is greater than the heavy emotional load that you carry. What I'd like us to do this morning for just a moment is think on that. I'd like us to pause for just a moment. I want you just to take a breath. Big breath. And in the quietness of your own heart today, just say this. Jesus, out of my weariness, I come to you. I release the tension. I release the stress. I release the pressure in my life right now. I want to take the burden that I've been carrying, and I want to place it on your shoulders because you're equipped to carry it. I'm not. Because you invite me, I come. I come to find rest this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I choose to rest in you, Lord. That's the invitation given to every one of us. It's not like we're going to do it once and it's all over. For me, that's a daily exercise. A reminder that there's an invitation extended to me to come and find rest, a rest that the world can't give. The hymn writer, he writes these words, and you may have gathered over the last weeks that I love the hymns. I love the words of the hymns. The hymn writer says, my faith has found a resting place, not in device or creed. I trust the ever-living one. His wounds for me shall plead. Enough for me that Jesus saves. This ends my fear and doubt. A sinful soul, I come to him. He'll never cast me out. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. Another hymn writer, we used to sing these hymns all the time. Another hymn writer penned these words, all your anxiety, all your care, bring to the mercy seat. And leave it there. Never a burden he will not bear. there's never a friend like Jesus. King David was a man that was hunted continually by those who wished to kill him. If you read his life, what a tumultuous life he led. But he was a king and he had a country to govern, and he was repeatedly betrayed by family and friends. And yet in the midst of all of that, he discovered a truth that we can discover as well. In Psalm 4, verse 8, this is what he said. He says, "In peace, I will lie down and sleep. For you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety. I will lay me down in peace and sleep. For you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety." God's intent was never that we live harried, hurried, harassed lives. His intent was that we experience a source of rest beyond what the world offers. Jesus is that source of rest because he's greater. Because he's greater. He's greater than the world we live in. And so in verse number 11 of chapter 4, the writer to Hebrews says, "Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest." Point number two, Jesus is greater than our sinful nature. Verse number 12 says this, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of spirit, joints, and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." I think you know that the Word of God has two expressions. First of all, it's the written Word of God, which some of you in the audience today are holding in your hands. The written Word of God, God's love letter to us, the graphal. And then, of course, we have the living Word of God, which is in John's Gospel shown to us to be Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos, Jesus. So the living Word of God. And it says that the Word of God will penetrate deeper even than the thoughts and intents of our heart. Now, that scares a lot of people. Because so many people feel unworthy. They feel they don't measure up. They feel weak in their faith, or they have no faith, or they feel ineffectual in their service to God, or they feel so sinful in their conduct. They feel judged by their own conscience, which accuses them relentlessly. And they say, "How could God ever love me? How could God ever use me? If people saw the real me, they would understand the predicament that I'm in." When I was a child and a young person, I used to cringe at the thought that God watched me 24/7. That wasn't a reassuring thought for me, because I knew that much of what I did wasn't pleasing to him. And I was quite afraid of this all-seeing eye of God, because I thought the all-seeing eye of God was for punishment, what was for discipline, so that he could find out where I was going wrong and exercise the appropriate discipline in my life. In 1989, my ministry came to a crashing end for a period of time. I had an emotional meltdown. And for the first time, I came to this revelation that I didn't have the personal strength and resource to meet what I thought were God's expectations on my life and my ministry. It was a major point of revelation for me. God saw me at my very worst. God knew my deepest thoughts. He knew the intents of my heart, and his love for me didn't change one iota. As the Word, he was able to penetrate even the very thoughts and attitudes of my heart. There was nothing hidden to him. His Word penetrated to the deepest part of my nature. He knew the good, he knew the bad, he knew the ugly, and miracle of miracles, his love was greater. His love went deeper. His grace went deeper. He loves me. He loves me. Jesus loves me. He loves me. He loves me. Jesus loves me. And can I say it this way, those of you that are online as well, he loves you. He loves you. Jesus loves you. And that love goes deeper than any sin of your life. God is no respecter of persons. His word probes into the deep places of our life. It exposes our motives. It reveals our attitudes. It scrutinizes the intentions of our heart. It discloses our areas of weakness and our ineffectiveness. But thank God, it's not for punishment. It's not for discipline. It's for our good. Because God loves us too much to leave us unchanged. And His will and desire for us is to transform us little by little, line upon line, bit by bit, from glory to glory into the image of His Son. That's His purpose. That's His plan. The Word is not a whistleblower to get us into trouble. He wants to shape us like the potter shapes the clay into a usable vessel. He loves us. He loves you. He loves me. You see, people have a hard time believing that because they know themselves. But let me say it this way. The Bible tells us that God is love. Not that He's just loving or lovely or lovable. God is love. That's His very nature. That's His very essence. And so for God not to love you, He would have to deny His very nature. He loves you. And that's why Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 12:10, when I am weak, then I'm strong. When I am weak, then I'm strong. It's great, it's wonderful to expose our lives to the Word of God, to allow God to bring the dark areas of our life into the light, to allow Jesus, who is greater, to come into those dark areas, to take our weaknesses and to turn them into strengths. That's a marvel of salvation. It's God who works in us to will and to do His good pleasure, the Apostle Paul says. Point number three. Jesus is greater than the greatest tests in our life. We have a high priest, an intermediary between God and man. We have an intermediary. We have a high priest who can empathize with our deepest experiences of testing because he's personally experienced all those associated human emotions. Think of the wilderness temptation. When you face temptation to sin, remember Jesus in the wilderness being tempted by the devil. Jesus turned these stones into bread, the lust of the flesh. Jesus, if you worship me, all the kingdoms of the world will be yours, the lust of the eyes. Jesus jumped down off the pinnacle of the temple because the word says that the angels will look after you. You're the Son of God. Come on, do it. The pride of life. And Jesus used the written word to refute the devil. And Jesus overcame all those temptations, not just on his behalf, but on yours and mine. And when you go through temptation and you face this kind of thing in your life, he's there. And he knows what it means to be tempted in these areas. And he's able to help you because he did it without sin. When the prodigal woke up in the pig pen, eating slop with the pigs, Jesus was there in the pig pen. Jesus was feeling the pain of the prodigal. Remember that if you have a prodigal in your life. Jesus is there. Jesus hasn't abandoned that person. When you feel betrayed by someone close to you and the hurt is so very, very intense in your life, Jesus is there. Remember how he was betrayed by Judas Iscariot, one of his chosen 12, betrayed him with a kiss, even to death. He loved Judas. He'd invested so much in Judas. turned around and stabbed him in the back. Jesus knows if you've been betrayed in relationships. He knows. He understands. He's been there. He can empathize with those emotions. When you sat beside that dying loved one and they left far too soon, and the pain of separation and the pain of loneliness seems to be so unbearable, Jesus is there. He knows the pain of separation. Remember how Jesus wept by the tomb of Lazarus? Even though Jesus was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, Jesus still wept. He loved Lazarus. It was a dear friend. And he saw the pain that Martha and Mary and the others were going through around that tomb. And he empathized with them. He felt the same emotions. And remember when Jesus was hanging on the cross and he was dying. And that moment came when he had all the sense of being abandoned and separated from the everlasting, eternal love of his Father. And he cries out, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" There's a tearing of this love relationship. Jesus knows. Jesus understands your grief. When you're physically suffering from some condition, maybe for an extended or long period of time, maybe with a poor prognosis from your doctor, Jesus is there. Remember that the physical body of Jesus was beaten beyond any kind of recognition. It was so grotesque that the prophet Isaiah says they turned their faces from him. They're unable to watch the carnage of the cross. The suffering servant Jesus, when you're suffering pain in your body, Jesus is there. When you're emotionally and mentally drained and you're at your wit's end, you don't know what to do, Jesus is there. Remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? Crying out in this psychological agony, "Let this cup pass from me." So emotionally intense, the Bible says that he was actually sweating drops of blood. You know, as a child, I was molested by a man in the church. In that time of terror and powerlessness, I prayed. And Jesus was there. He wept alongside of me over the loss of my innocence as a child. I sat at the deathbed of my 5-year-old nephew, my wife Yvonne's sister's son, and he was dying of cancer. And the sorrow was so palpable and intense in the room. And the four of us watched the life leave that little body. And his mom held his hand. And when Jamie had taken his final breath, she looked up to heaven and she said, "Jesus, I still trust you." Because Jesus was there. Years later, I sat with that same sister again when she said goodbye to her husband, a wonderful pastor who had just passed away from cancer. Once more, the sorrows of life were weighing us down. And once more, she stated, "Jesus, I still trust you. I still trust you." In 2012, my wife, Yvonne, was diagnosed with stage 3 cancer. And the outcome was in the balance. And I called that same sister to tell her the news. And she said to me these words. She says, "Al, for this, we have Jesus." Wow. And Jesus was there. He was there through the whole journey. And he became more precious to my wife and I than he'd ever been before during that time of trial. What I'm trying to say to you today is that this works. This is true. This is real. Jesus is greater than any test or temptation or trial that you will ever have to endure in your life. And you will have to endure them. You're not going to escape without enduring them. Because Jesus himself said this. He said, in this world, he said, "I've told you these things." Let me start a little earlier. "I've told you these things so that in me you might have peace. In me, you might have peace. Because in this world, you'll have trouble. I'm not saying you might have trouble. You'll have trouble. But he says, take heart. Because I've overcome the world. I'm greater than the world. I'm greater than the world. Hey, let's land this plane this morning. Conclusion. If you've been to any kind of a conference or a meeting where resolutions are presented, you're going to be familiar with whereases and therefores. Here's a resolution for you this morning. You can take this home with you. Whereas Jesus is greater than our anxiety and our stress and our worry. And whereas Jesus is greater than our sin. Next slide, please. And because, whereas Jesus is greater than any test we will ever face in life. Here we go. Therefore, be it resolved that we, verse 16, approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we might find mercy and grace to help in time of need. Approach God's throne of grace with confidence. Confidence. Paul said in Corinthians, if in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most miserable. But I want to tell you something this morning. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. We see Jesus. We see Jesus. We fix our eyes on Jesus. He's greater in every possible way. And we come to him by his invitation with confidence, knowing that he'll hear us when we come. Jesus himself said these words in John 6:37. They're wonderful words. He said, I will never turn away anyone who comes to me. Those of you online, hear those words this morning. I will never turn anyone away who comes to me. Jesus is greater. He's greater than your stress. He's greater than your sin. He's greater than your trials. And he invites you to come this morning. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for your invitation. I trust that those listening to me online and those here in the auditorium will experience this wonderful truth of walking with the one who's greater. Jesus is greater.